Let me open us in prayer, and then I'll introduce Matt. Father in heaven, we thank you for this additional time we have to consider you as our creator, Christ as our creator, and as we think about the work that you did and you have revealed to us in creating all things. And we thank you for the blessings we had yesterday of walking through the various days of creation, and then that we're going to get to see some more of that this morning. And so we pray in this that you would be exalted. And we pray for our brother Matt when he comes here in a sec to share with us these things on his heart, to tell us more about you as our creator. And so use this in our lives to move us to worship, to draw those who are yet unredeemed to Christ, so that they too might be worshipers of yours. And so we pray in all of this that he would be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. So Matt Miles is going to be coming up here in just a second and talking with us. I think we're still on day four. Is that what you're going to do? So we're looking forward to that. So we had a wonderful time yesterday talking through the days of creation and then some other things as well. And so it was really a tremendous blessing. Matt Miles is president of the Creation Truth Foundation. And as I said, I'll talk a little bit more about him during our worship service. But I want to go ahead and hand it over to Matt. So Matt, come on up and tell us what God has for us.
Morning, everybody. How is everybody this morning? My voice sounds like it's been working all day yesterday. It is, again, a blessing to be with you. This morning's topic of study that we will be done by 10:15 with, or the hook comes out, that's what I heard. Is a topic that I have always had a passion for. As much as I like dinosaurs, I like these guys, they're very interesting to me. But things of space, things outside of us, very much are intriguing to me. I have, if you would, a passion for things of space. So our study this morning, if you will turn to Genesis chapter 1, is a continuation of what we did a little bit yesterday morning, but it's one day. As I will say often, my favorite day outside of day 6 is day 4 of all of history. Because to me, as I study through what he made on this day, it causes me to even be in more awe of who he is. Like, if there wasn't just enough in creation around us, things we experience, to create an awe in us of who he is as our creator, I believe the things in the heavens should do that for us. I truly believe that's really kind of why he put them there. We can argue all day long about all kinds of things about things in the heavens. There are those that want to come and say to me, well, we have intelligent extraterrestrial life out there. My short answer is no. That's my short answer. Now, you can come fuss at me later if you want. Okay. I encourage you to read a book called Alien Intrusion by Dr. Gary Parker. Excuse me, Dr. Gary Bates. I always say Gary Parker. Why do I say that? Another great doctor, but the wrong one. He deals with the idea of aliens. Today, I want us to study in the Word of God. I want to see what it says about not only what he's done in the heavens when he made it, but the purpose of the things in the heavens for us. To maybe even chew on the ideas of, should we be going to Mars or not? Like, is that a good backup plan? Because right now, I'm here to tell you, in case you haven't been paying attention, Mars is our backup plan in many people's worldview. we're destroying this planet is the idea that's taught to us, and therefore we had better figure out how to get to Mars so that we can populate it when this one goes away. That's the plan. I don't agree with that plan. I'm okay with studying if we want to go study Mars. I'm fine with that. But to say that that's going to be a better plan than here, the place the Lord created for us, designed us for, to focus on Him, to rely on His assurance of life. That it's not up to us. It's up to Him. As long as the earth endures, at the end of chapter 8 of Genesis, it says, as long as the earth endures, this earth is in His hands and His hands only. So day 4. Turn with me as we begin this morning this study of one day of creation. Verse 14 says this. He's just finished day 3 of all of history, and he begins on day 4. And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Now, wait. We've already studied, if you study the first day of all of creation, He's already separated day from night. So what is this all about? Well, now He's going to do something that He starts the covenant of day and night on day 1. He's now going to put something within creation to govern that covenant. To govern it. He says, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons. Those are months, not traditional idea of seasons. To mark months and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the... What is the focal point of everything in the heavens, according to this passage? Us. Focus. I don't care how far out we see in the entire universe. Every light, every speck of light that we will see anywhere in the universe was created for who? Us. It wasn't made for the Klingons. Or the Vulcans. Or the whatever else we come up with in sci-fi movies. This text clearly states what the purpose of everything in the heavens was for. To produce light where? Right here. How important does that put our little blue dot in the expanse of the universe? How important does that put our little blue dot? Exponentially important. In His focus, in his hand, we are extremely important. Out of the vastness of the universe, things I'm about to show you in case you haven't seen them before. The universe is huge, guys. Like, I can't even, we honestly, I think we have a hard time putting our brain around how big it really is. But I want to try this morning. So, He says, and it was so, as He finishes verse 15. It was so. What He's about to make, what He's making this day, it was so. It happened. Verse 16 tells us how He begins making things in the heavens. God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. Did you notice? Do you notice? Look at your translation you have. This English word light. L-I-G-H-T. Does it look similar to the L-I-G-H-T of day 1? Yes or no? Yeah, just nod with me. The same English word. L-I-G, same English word. Yesterday, I put forth an idea with you that on day 1, the word light in the Hebrew is or, O-W-R. Or, say it with me again, or. It means source light. It is quite literally God's glory and power that He turns on in creation. He manifests within creation. That is not the sun on day one. So if you saw a picture like I did when I was a kid in Sunday school class somewhere, that on day one when He created light, He made this big burning ball of gas. That is not what the text says. He created light. He created on day one, He created every light wave spectrum of light also that we study in science, the electromagnetic spectrum. Who remembers this from science? Electromagnetic short waves, long waves, right? We utilize the longer ones all the time in our cell phone and we take it for granted. We're using day one light. We cook our food in that little box above some of our ranges. We put the food in there and we a light bulb comes on inside. I have students every once in a while that think that light bulb is what's cooking the food. There's invisible, longer waves than we can see going in there, rubbing the little molecules together in our food, energizing them and heating it. It's not an easy bake oven. That light He created on day one. But here we see this same word light. But it's not the same Hebrew word. It gets translated the same in our text. But here on day four, the light is a ma'or light. It is a holder of light. It is a holder of source light in the Hebrew. I need you to understand this morning, when He focuses on the heavens above us on day four, He takes a just a portion of His power and glory, and He puts it in vessels, if you will, in holders. See, this word ma'or is the root word for the menorah, the lampstand of the Lord in the tabernacle. That was to represent His light in the tabernacle. This is the word that's the root for that. The lights He's making on day four, all the points of light that we see, you need to understand, you need to think about them as being portions of His glory. And He starts with this one. He starts with the greater light. The greater light. What is the greater light? It's our sun. It's this big burning ball of gas out there. I don't have time this morning to talk with you about all of the design things about this sun, but I need to give you a few in case you missed it in science class. Because see, there's this concerted effort out there that argues, listen, when we study all the stars that we can see within our galaxy or within the universe, our star, our sun, is kind of a mediocre, middle of the road, nothing special star. Ridiculous to me. There is nothing middle of the road about our sun. It is so specifically designed for us. It is not too hot. It is not too cold. It is just the right amount of energy to sustain life where? Here. It's not near as good for Mars. It's even worse for Venus and Mercury. Like its temperature alone, just the temperature of it, the amount of energy it produces is just right. It's roughly 93 million miles away from us. In astronomical measurements of our solar system, we measure everything by something called an astronomical unit. It's the distance from us to the sun. So whenever you see AU next to a distance of something within our solar system, that means an astronomical unit, it's 93 million miles. So take whatever that little number is times 93 million, and that's how far away something is. Everybody with me? What if the Lord put it at 150 million miles away? We have a problem. What if he placed it at 75 million miles away? We have a problem. Like, the distance is so perfect also for its temperature, for its size. See, it's a very, very special size as well. See, we chart stars. We study stars and we chart them on this thing called the HR diagram, the Hertzsprung-Russell diagram in astronomy. And that we chart them by, here's how we chart them. We chart them by their brightness over here on this column, and we study them by their temperature down here on this column. The whiter, bluer a star is, the hotter it is, very opposite of how we think. But over here on the red side of the spectrum, those are cooler stars. Over here, the further up you go, up here, the brighter they are. The further down from there we go, the less bright they are. Our sun is right here on the chart. We're a G2 star. That's our classification. Again, argued very much, nothing special. Mediocre. There are lots of brighter stars and hotter. There are actually lots that are bigger and cooler than us. See, bigger and cooler doesn't compute either, does it? Like our brain wants to go, well, if it's bigger than our sun, it's got to be hotter, right? No. Temperature-wise, they're not. Those super red giants. Does everybody know the Orion constellation? It's in the southern sky right now. Right? It's everybody knows the belt. The three stars are all lined up. Everybody knows that one through the winter months. There's a star right here from the belt. It's Orion's shoulder-ish. I never get the whole, I can't see them. They're just a box of stars. Okay. This star right here, his shoulder star. If you pay attention tonight, you'll see that this star looks a different color than the belt stars. It actually looks very orangey red. Because what you're seeing is, you're seeing this one right here. That is Betelgeuse. It is that much bigger than our sun, but cooler. It is a red giant. It's one that most of astronomy has been watching for several years. You maybe have seen recent articles. Betelgeuse is about to supernova. Okay, we've been saying that a long time. I was taught that back in 08 in an astronomy course at OU. That at any moment, Betelgeuse could just... Okay, so how long might it take us to do that? Oh, probably hundreds of thousands and millions of years. Oh, okay, so anytime. Got it. Could happen anytime, but let's not hold our breath. Let's put it that way. But on day four, he begins with ours, our very, very special sun. If you've heard of main sequence stars, that's stars that line up in this cool little line right here. These are main sequence stars. So if you're sci-fi buffs, and they talk about, oh, it's a main sequence star, that means it's a star somewhere in this little line on this diagram. But our sun, it's specially designed. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. It's not too far. It's not too close to us. We can fit roughly 1.3 million Earths inside of the sun. To give you an idea of volume, 1.3 million Earths will fit inside of the sun. 109 Earths would stretch across the face of the sun. So when you see pictures of things like this, we have the privilege to have a scope that I can put a device on it called a hydrogen alpha filter. And in this hydrogen alpha filter, I have the ability to show students and others prominences, flares, filaments, sunspots. We can study the sun together. I'm a little excited for April 8th. Have you heard what's happening April 8th? Total solar eclipse. coming right across the middle. Here, where you guys are, it's going to be a, I think you're mostly, I don't know that you're going to be total here in Tulsa. You're going to have to go south and east to get totality, okay? But I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to using the wonderful tools the Lord's given to us in ministry. I shot this image with it. You see that prominence coming out on the side of the sun there. That prominence is approximately two to three Earths tall. He begins day four by saying, I'm going to make the greater light. He focuses on it on day four. He starts with it. He places it before we have the rest of the solar system. He puts it right where it needs to be on that day. We're already here in the solar system, but he puts it right where it needs to be. I want you to see something. I want you to understand something. Every morning when this light comes up, I want you to understand it's grace. It's another day for His glory to shine on you. It is just a portion of His power and His glory. But someday, it says in Revelation, we will no longer need it because we will have the source light again of it. So we can argue all day long about what we think is going on in the middle of the sun. It's the conversion of hydrogen to helium. That's the best guess we got. But I see it a little more importantly than that. I see it as a portion of His glory to sustain us until eternity. That's how I see it every morning when it comes up. I don't see it rise often. Maybe some of you do. I appreciate it later in the morning. Either way, we should understand He makes it very, very, very special. And when we study all of these other stars that at this moment on day four haven't even been made yet, I'm reminded of a passage. Keep your finger in Genesis. Run over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I stated yesterday, this is a history book. This is not a science textbook. But if it touches on something we can do science on or observe, it's always right. Without exception. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over in this passage, starting in 35 and following, the Lord is speaking through Paul here and trying to help us understand our heavenly bodies. I don't know if somebody was focused on some ailment they had and he was trying to remind them, listen, this is going to go away. We're going to be different someday in eternity. Amen. Okay. So, look at verse 41 for a second. In talking about our resurrected body someday, look at what he compares it to. He's talking about this thing called splendor. Now, my text says splendor. What does your text use for the word splendor? It's not splendor in every translation. Glory. Glory. Oh, really? Glory. Well, let's look at verse 41 for a second. The sun has one kind of glory. Isn't it interesting? He's using the word glory for the sun. The moon another, and stars another, and stars differ from stars in splendor or glory. The very way we measure stars today is correct to the way Paul understood them. Scientifically accurate statement. To this day, that's how we observe them. By their splendor, by their glory. The amount of glory and power the Lord put in them. Hello? I want you to see the things in the heavens differently. Back to Genesis chapter 1. He makes this greater light first. Then he makes what? The lesser light. See, it's lesser. Not only is it a smaller light, it doesn't produce its own. How do we have its light? How do we have it? Talk to me. We reflect. The moon reflects the sun's light. I will never forget being corrected by a third grade boy in the darkness of a field at a camp in eastern Kansas one time. We're standing out in the middle of this field, pitch black, because we're waiting to, I was getting ready to point out the ISS, the International Space Station, as it flew over that evening. We were all waiting there, and I'm explaining things about the ISS. I'm saying, you know, things like it's about 250 miles above the surface. It's traveling at roughly 17,000 miles an hour. This evening, it has six astronauts on board. That's the general crew on board at any one time. And I'm saying, you know, it's quite an amazing satellite. It's our largest satellite. And in the darkness, he is, Mr. Matt. I couldn't see him. I said, yes. He says, you're wrong. And I went, okay. Well, inform me, please. Now, that's not our largest satellite, Mr. Matt. The moon's our largest satellite. I went, oh, yeah. Yep. Never forget that young man. Don't know his name, but I will never forget him. And he's right. You know, it is good to be corrected once in a while, you know. When we think we have our worldview all figured out, and we have all these things and this knowledge that we think is right all the time, and then we're corrected by a third grader. That's really good. It is. I was wrong. This is our largest satellite. It's roughly 250,000 miles away from us. It was very, very specially designed for us. The present idea, given in an evolutionary understanding of our lesser light, is that some rock hit us roughly 3.8-ish billion years ago. A rock hit us, ejected material, and then the gravity of Earth, when it was primordial at that moment, it grabbed that rock and put it in orbit around us. Listen, I am no physicist. Never claimed to be. But last I checked in physics, when things hit each other, and then if they are grabbed in orbit, especially larger bodies like that bouncing off of each other, the orbit would be very elliptical. Much more difficult to get a almost perfectly circular orbit out of that scenario. By the way, the orbit of our largest satellite is not perfectly circular. It's a little elongated, but not much. Because if it was way elongated, we would have a problem. What does this body do for us? What is the lesser light? What is a great purpose of the lesser light? Yes, to give us light at night, but what else? Because there's nights we don't have it as light. Oh, it always does what it was designed to do, and that's control the tides. You do understand water is kind of important for life, right? Again, if you haven't been paying attention, that's why we're looking for water on Mars, because there's this equation in some people's brains that says water equals life. Way more complicated than that, but that's the idea. We understand how important water is. That's why we're looking for it everywhere. We have plenty right here, but we're looking for it everywhere else, right? That brings up a whole other thought about the flood, but I'm just going to let it go. Let the rabbit go. Okay, so it's this body that moves our oceans. Anybody appreciate the beach? Anybody appreciate the beach? Anybody appreciate the waves on the beach? They're fun, aren't they? Students, look at me. Right? Who's been to a beach, students? Like the wave thing? Like get out there and then ride one of those bad boys in. Like that's just a blast, right? You understand that doesn't happen if we don't have that. Oh. I find there's a lot of folks that don't realize that. The reason we have cool waves is because of that. The reason we have the movement of water around the planet is because of that. The reason we have sustaining life on this planet is because he put that there on day four. The largest oxygen producing thing on the planet is the ocean. It is not the rainforest. Now, do not send me hate mail. That does not give us the right to burn the rainforest down. Not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we need to understand the planet the Lord made for us. The entirety of it. The oceans are really, really important for us. And the movement of the oceans. If the water quit moving, it would become the stagnant farm pond that none of us ever want to get in or be close to. you know what I'm talking about. The one that doesn't have the water coming in and going out, it's just like, ugh, right? Yeah, that would be the ocean. If he didn't put the lesser light right where it is. What happens if he put it closer to us? Same size as it is. We have a problem. Way too much gravity. Way too much tidal flow. We'd have all kinds of other problems. Say it slowed down a little. Ruh-roh. What's the problem? Well, it's coming a little too close to us, and then we're going to have a problem. He like set it in motion around us at the right speed for its size to stay right where it needs to be. Are you focusing on this? It's almost as if it was designed that way. What? Like every little thing you can study about our lesser light. You know what? Did you know we've been there? Who remembers this? These Apollo missions. Please raise your hand high if you remember them landing on the Apollo missions. If you remember that, you need to start sharing that with more people. Because the other side is getting their word out on the internet with a bunch of lies. We never really went there. That was just Hollywood. There's no wind on the moon because the flag was waving. When somebody says that to me, I immediately know they have not studied anything. They've been watching an internet video. They've not spoken to someone who has actually been there and hung the flag. We're in an era of very much falsehood. And see, the problem for me is this. You know what? We can argue all day long whether we went or not. The problem is, when we as believers argue that we didn't go, that means you had brothers in Christ that you cannot trust, that vouch that they've been there, walked there, and had communion there. Focus! Buzz Aldrin, he was Neil Armstrong's buddy. They got to land first. A lot of people I find don't realize he was a Bible believer. I have no idea what level, what, but he had some belief system. He had enough that before he left, he asked for a special communion service at his church with his family. Then he took some of those emblems with him to the moon. So that he could remember his Savior before he walked on the lesser light. How many times did that show up in our history textbook? So when people say to me, Matt, you don't understand, we just never went there. Really? So those little details had to be made up too. Like, why would you make that up? Like, out of everything else, why would you make that up? How are we going to keep quiet? It's not just the 12 that have physically walked on the lesser light that have to keep their mouths shut. It's the thousands upon thousands of others that worked on the project that have to keep their mouths shut. So 11 was there, 12 was there, 13, what happened to 13? Houston, we have a problem. The voice that responded back to Houston, we have a problem. His name was Charlie Duke. He would later be in Apollo 16, one that walked on the moon. He was Capcom during Apollo 13. He was the voice that we hear on all the videos, speaking with the module. Then we have 14 and 15, I really appreciate 15. That was where we began driving cars on the moon. I like cars. They get to drive on the moon. Jim Irwin standing by this flag that looks like it's waving in the wind. They actually stated that, one, the flag is on a rod. That's why it stands straight out. They didn't want to just put it on a pole and then let it just sit because it's not going to go out. It's just going to sit there. So they designed a rod that comes across the top of the pole, and they hung the flag on the pole. That's why it stands out. The reason it looks all wrinkly like it's waving is because it's been mashed into a bag for months waiting to go to the moon. The guys got to the moon and they described pulling this flag out of the bag, and it is just extremely wrinkled. And they did their best with spacesuits on. I can just picture them just like trying to straighten this flag out, but it's got wrinkles. Because it's been mashed into a bag waiting to go to space. It's not wind waving it, it's wrinkles. Jim Irwin, who you see in this picture, he says, God has always been real in my life, but he became awesome to me when I was standing on the moon. When I put up my gloved hand, he said, my thumb of my gloved hand would block the sight of my whole home planet from my view. Just the thumb of my gloved hand blocked my whole view of the earth from sight. He said, that is the moment the Lord became awesome to me. In case you didn't know, Jim Irwin was not just your normal Joe Schmo believer. He believed the Word of God as I've been teaching it this weekend. He was a biblical creationist. Believed in a 6,000 year history. And he walked on the moon. Here in just a few weeks, I'm going to get the privilege to meet Apollo 16 astronaut Charlie Duke. Was not a believer when he went to the moon, but when he came home, he suffered as many of those gentlemen did. I mean, like, when you come home from being on the moon, what's next in your life? Like, what is going to be greater than going to the moon? As he shares in his testimony, I was grappling with, like, what do I do next? Like, what's a greater thing? Going to Everest? Nah, I've been higher than that. Like, can you put... So we can't fathom that, can we? Because we haven't been to the moon. Like, we haven't been off the planet. So to then have to grapple with, like... He had a faithful wife that prayed for him often, that helped lead him to the Lord. And when he was at his bottom, most bottom, he very much will testify, the Lord spoke to me, saved him. Charlie Duke, he's still alive. I get to meet him in a few weeks. I'm a little stoked. Not only, he walked on the moon, I'm stoked that I get to meet a fellow believer that I'm going to spend eternity with that walked on the lesser light. I mean, like, come on. I'm going to try not to fanboy as I'm standing there. I'm going to try my hardest. He said this when he came to Christ. This is a picture of him next to the edge of the plum crater. He said, when he came to Christ, then once I was a believer, I was reading the scriptures, Genesis. And it was obvious from Genesis that God said he did it in 6 days. See, it comes from a quote out of a Washington Post article when this Washington Post interviewer went to interview Charlie Duke. And really, the article is all about making fun of him and his belief. That's really the crux of the whole article. Like that a guy that walked on the moon could believe craziness of the Word of God. And that's really how it came across to me. But he just point blank says, listen, I read it. I had no reason to say it wasn't true. He did it in 6 days. So what? What's the big deal? His testimony is very powerful. If he's ever close in speaking, he now travels and shares the Word of God. And being an astronaut that landed on the moon, he's kind of his schedule is full, let's say. The lesser light. See, what I want to share with you this morning is this. We've been there because we have an ongoing experiment. A lot of people don't know that we have ongoing experiments on the moon that were placed there during the Apollo missions, 11, 14, and 15. It's a series of mirrors. It's about this big. This is a picture of the one we practiced with here on Earth. It's in the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C. Some people go to the Smithsonian Air and Space Museum to see the Wright plane or the Spirit of St. Louis, a Lindbergh plane. I went to get a picture of that. I'm a nerd. It's just the way it is. I knew it was there. I'd studied. I knew it was there. I wanted a picture of it. This is the Lunar Ranging Retroreflector. Again, we put three of them on the surface of the moon. We had to put them and place them in a very specific location with a very specific alignment, because the ongoing experiment that we do is this. We shoot lasers from here on Earth to those lars. It hits the mirrors and it comes back to the exact location the laser left. We can measure very, very precisely how far away the moon is anytime we want, because of that little device. Three of them. We discovered, and we didn't just discover, we confirmed a theory we had that the moon was leaving us. Again, I've already stated how important is the moon for us, this lesser light that he put there on day four. Very, very important. So I said one time that the moon is leaving us, and I had a young person in the crowd that went home that evening. I got accounted for the next day, went home and went to bed scared that evening, because I had went on and on how important the moon is, and then I said, and it's leaving us. And he was like, ah! Like, that was it. So focus, students. Listen closely. It's leaving us about, do this with me, about an inch and a half a year. That's how far it's leaving us every year. Measure it. It's an observational recession rate. If it's 3.89 billion years old, let's just argue the point for a second that it's been leaving us at that rate. Problem is, the further away from it as it gets, it should speed itself up. The rate should increase. At 3.8 some billion years, what should we not have, church? Like, that dude should have been gone a long time ago. But what if the history we've been studying, that I hope you believe and trust in, what if the history here says he did it on the fourth day of history, he put it right where it is, on the fourth day of history, and since then it's been receding at that much a year? Go do the math. 250,000 miles, right? 6,000 years. It's roughly moved 750 miles. If memory serves me right. Double check my math. Either way, it's still what? Still right where it needs to be to do exactly what it's designed to do. Like, to me, that moon recession thing is a screaming, glaring, the word of God's history is right. Scientific experiment ongoing, showing us we can trust the history and the word of God. Go back to the text as we get ready to close this morning. He makes the greater light, he makes the lesser light. And in the next 1 minute, what's the next phrase say? He also made the stars. I need you to understand in your worldview, are there other things in the universe besides us? Are there other things in the universe besides our solar system? Yeah, a couple things, right? A couple bazing, whatever it is, whatever. I need you to understand this phrase here, he also made the stars, is everything else in the entire universe outside of the sun, the moon, and us. Quite possibly, I argue, the understatement of Scripture. In that moment, he is making the rest of our solar system. From Mars to all the other planets, Wonderful Jupiter out there. Beautiful Saturn with its rings. Wonderful Pluto. I still call it a planet. It is a planet. It's a dwarf planet. Don't come fuss at me later. He made things called globular clusters. They are literally balls of stars in our galaxy. Hundreds of thousands to millions of stars in gravitational balls. They are absolutely cool to look at in a telescope. You're like looking across the darkness of space, blah, 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 and then there's this fuzzy thing that shows up. And you're like, what is that fuzzy thing? And you don't look at it. You look right here with your eyeball. And then when you look right here, all the little points of light start showing up on your eye in a telescope. You don't even need a big one. Globular clusters. He made nebula his artwork. His artwork. These are actual color images. The Crab Nebula. He didn't just make the things in our galaxy. He made things in the universe, like our closest neighboring galaxy, Andromeda, 2.5 million light years away. Here's another galaxy called the Whirlpool Galaxy. I absolutely love looking at and showing people in a telescope because it faces us so we can see the banding arms of it. And it is roughly 23 million light years away. A light year is 6 trillion miles, give or take a couple. Hubble got this shot of it. It's a little better than the one I got. And you know what? When it zoned in on the very middle of the Whirlpool Galaxy several years ago, a satellite telescope that is supposed to prove the Big Bang continually shows us otherwise. NASA calls that the X factor, not what I see. Have not, by the way, haven't photoshopped it, twisted it, rotated it. That's how it came from Hubble. You can go download it yourself. For that moment in time, the Lord is reminding us who He is. And as I close, the Hubble took this picture. It's the ultra deep field picture. In this picture, you will see a few stars which have little star patterns on them. Can you see them? The rest of the points of light are over 10,000 galaxies. Look at me. That's in this much of outer space. If you held your hand up at arm's length in a dime-sized hole looking into space, that's how many galaxies are in that portion of space. And He also made the stars. That wouldn't be a big deal. Let me close by taking you to Isaiah chapter 40. I alluded to the passage yesterday. But as you see this image of that much of outer space, I need you to come to grips with Isaiah chapter 40. Becoming one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. As you begin studying the entirety of this chapter, this is a chapter where we find out that he has all stars and they're named by Him. When I see things like globular clusters full of hundreds of thousands of stars, and I go, and He's got them all named. My brain goes to Abraham when He says, hey, Abraham, your descendants are going to be that of the stars. And here in verse 12 of chapter 40, He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Where is it exponentially proven beyond a shadow of a doubt where water is in the entire universe?
Right here.
Right here. So guess what Isaiah is writing about right there in that part? Us. We're in the hollow of His hand, right? Waters are here. Or with the breadth of His hand, in the rest of the distance of His hand, has marked off the heavens, the universe is here in the Lord's hand. All of creation He holds right here. So what makes you think you have a bad day He cannot help you with? Like, at what moment do we think we shouldn't have hope in something when our Creator and Savior holds it all right here? As if He's too small to handle a sin that needs to be forgiven. What, are you kidding me? By the way, I have to remind myself this all the time, right? Because we have this finite brain that we think we have an understanding of eternity and we have no clue. Yet. Trust in the one who holds it all. Never turn from Him. He's faithful. He's faithful to hold all of that. And he's faithful to save us from whatever it is that we think is that there is no hope from. Lord, in this place today, I thank You for the things You created. Each and every day of the first week, Lord, of Your testimony. But Lord, day 4, I am in awe of You. Lord, it is such an amazing thing to see how big it is. And Lord, You are mightier and more powerful and deserve our worship because of who You are. Lord, I thank You. I praise You this morning for these in this place. We have come being called by Your name to give You praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.